If you've still got your Bibles, open to into Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through to 10, and that is where we are going to be spending our time this evening, Colossians 2, verses 6 through to 10. And I've entitled the message for this evening, Walking in Christ, and this is going to be point one. Let me pray. Lord, we pray now that you would be the one who broods over our heart and mind, that you would be our teacher, and give us the wisdom that we need to live our lives that honor and glorify you. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 2, reading verses 6 through to 10. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and are overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of this world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God, God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Now the question that comes to me, and as I was busy preparing this, is, have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been deceived? I have, on multiple occasions. I was just thinking, obviously, like we get deceived all the time. But some of the things that really kind of stick out to me are the ones that cost me financially. We had been done a mission trip up into Malawi, heading on our way back, and at the border between Zimbabwe and Zambia, I was changing some American dollars for some Zimbabwean dollars, and man, did I get ripped off. Because the money that they gave me was fake. Hey? I was deceived. I was lied to. And so, as I said, a pricey lesson to learn. There was also another time, Kath and I, we wanted to do an online course. I forgot what it was. But we were scammed out of $7,500. Hey? Bam! Another pricey lesson to learn. And I guess the list can go on and on and on about how many times that we have been deceived or lied to. And that's because we live in a world of deception, a world that loves to lie. And it started from the moment that Satan came into the world and he deceived Eve, and then also Adam falling into sin. And since the fall of mankind, the natural language of the world has been to lie. I've asked, have you ever been deceived and lied to? And I guess the other side of that question is have you ever deceived and lied to somebody else? And I guess you know the answer to that question. And if you want to plead innocence, well, then you're a liar. Because we've all lied and deceived at some stage. And so truth is that as we wait for our full redemption, for our new bodies and mind, we will still fall into sin. We will lie. We will deceive people around us. We'll tell half-truths. We'll withhold information. And we'll practice our secret sins. Our secret sins are lying. There's another form of lying to those who are close to us. And also Jeremiah, he tells us in that passage in chapter 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's incurable. You know, who can understand it? It's deceitful. We deceive ourselves, and also we have this potential of deceiving those around us. But thanks be to God that even though he knows our hearts, he hasn't left us to our own devices, and that he himself has sought us out, and he's come to save us. And we now have a new Father, our Heavenly Father. And not only have we now been justified in Christ, if we've put our faith and trust in him and ask him to forgive us and to redeem us, to save us, but we are now also in the process of being sanctified. We're not just forgiven and left there. We're still in relationship with him now. And he's in this process of sanctifying us, making us more and more like himself. And God has given us a new heart. He has now given us a new language and new desires. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I'll also cause you to be careful to obey my rules. A different heart. As I said, even though we have been saved and we've given this new heart, we will still have those times when we fall into sin. But we are no longer mastered by our sin. But through Christ, we can now learn to master our sin. There's a big difference there. We've now been called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that worthy walk consists of us putting off the old man. And then having our minds renewed by the truth of God's word and also the inward working of the Holy Spirit who works powerfully within us. So putting off, having our heart and mind renewed, and then putting on the new self, which then is made in the likeness of Christ. And so God's plan for us is this plan of sanctification. And it's a daily plan. On a daily basis. And it's a replacement plan. Putting off the old, replacing our thoughts of old, and now replacing with God's word and his thinking and our new behavior, the way in which he wants us to live. It's an ongoing daily process, a lifelong process. And as we look at now our passage for this evening, we see Paul's warning to the Colossians. And we see it's a scary reality that even healthy believers can be led astray. And it doesn't mean that the genuine believer is going to lose their salvation. I don't believe that. But they can certainly be lured away by sin and then follow the sinful desires of their old nature. Or they can give ear to the alluring and as well as the cunning teachings and the philosophies of man. And so what Paul does here, he warns them. And he gives them some vital principles on how to guard their faith in Christ Jesus. And so our first point for this evening, and the only point, which has got some nice sub-points, is where we are going tonight. Be captivated by Christ. And this is the way in which Paul is going to be leading the Colossians, and so imparting his wisdom to us, godly wisdom. And so Paul knows that it is easy for the believer to be distracted, for us to be deceived and then held captive by the things and the teachings of this world. And that's because we are still sinful. Even though we are redeemed, sin still remains rooted within our hearts. Some of those roots go really, really deep. And it's painful to tear them out. There are still these sinful desires, these earthly desires that reside in the heart of the believer. And all it takes sometimes is some trigger, a visual stimulation, a verbal confirmation, or a physical touch. And then it can set our internal sinful desires on fire. And the world is just full of temptations and seductions, lying in wait to lure, to entice, and offering pleasure and purpose. But its only intent is to bring death and destruction. And Paul is aware of this very real threat. And he wants the Colossian church to be on their guard. And so he tells them what to look out for. And in doing so, he describes this imminent danger. And then he also prescribes how they are to safeguard their heart and their mind. And so for them to stay captivated by Christ, they mustn't be held captive by the teachings of the world. You want to stay captivated by Christ? Don't be captivated by the teachings of the world. Verse 8, see to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles of this world, and not according to Christ. And so Paul's first warning is that they need to guard themselves from being taken captive by false wisdom. And the word that Paul uses here was often used to describe the way in which a ship that had been captured. The word captive. Don't be taken captive by false wisdom. And so when a ship was captured, it was looted and plundered of all of its cargo, all of its treasures. Don't be held captive. Don't be looted. Don't be robbed of all that you have been given. And so Paul is saying to the Colossians that when they are listening to the teachings and the so-called wisdom of these false teachers, and if they follow after them, and are being enticed by them, they are then in fact being held captive. And they are in the process of being robbed of the truth and all the riches and the treasures that they have in Christ. There is the danger of replacing the truths of Jesus with the philosophies of man. Watch out. Watch out for what you're listening to. And this is the real threat that they were facing. These false teachers wanted to loot them of the riches of Christ and then replace it with their own empty and deceitful philosophies that they were peddling. And this word for philosophy, in the Greek, it's a word made up with two words, philosophia. So philo meaning love and sophia meaning wisdom. And together, philosophy, it simply means love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. And the love of wisdom is not a bad thing. In the scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, which is classified as wisdom literature, we are called to love wisdom. Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget it. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Obviously, wisdom here is personified. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Praise her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Wisdom. But the thing is that there is a vast difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, the wisdom of man. They are worlds apart. Not only are they worlds apart, a lot of the times they are in opposition towards each other. You need to be discerning. And the dangerous philosophy that Paul was warning the Colossians against here was in fact very intriguing. It was seductive. And that's because it sounded reasonable. It was plausible. It was very convincing. And that's because it had elements of both truth and as well as lies intertwined within it. And Paul alludes to this dangerous mixing of truth and as well as lies that these false teachers were spreading. We see this as we go through the letter in verse 16 of chapter 2. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon and Sabbath. It's Jesus plus this. You need this as well. And in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And also in verse 20 onwards, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch. You're referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity of the body. You see what's going on? He says a mixed broth that's integrated elements of truth. There's tradition, there's mysticism, there's mythology, there's sensuality, and there's also the supernatural. And this was a philosophy that had, you know, just a little bit of something for everyone. Very tempting, especially if it included the license for sexual perversion. We pick that in chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And obviously part of their teaching, maybe they're part of their philosophy, and what they were trying to peddle was the sexual immorality and impurity. And so this is what made their teaching so intriguing, so alluring, so exciting, something getting the heart pounding, and so appeasing to the flesh. And you see, all it takes is someone who is perceived to be mature, someone who is learned, somebody who is eloquent, someone who is knowledgeable or experienced, someone who has a sense of authority. And such a person can be very persuasive, very intimidating, but also very convincing. I remember a story years ago, somebody telling me, and it was a true story, of a Bible college lecturer who was counseling somebody under their care when it came to their marriage. And he said, you know what, use pornography. Use that as a form of developing your own intimacy with each other. And you've got to ask yourself the question, wow, How profound is that? Here's a biblical scholar, someone who's perceived to have this authority, yet telling them to do such a thing. Makes you question. So Paul wants them to be discerning. Be discerning. Don't follow after worldly wisdom, any teaching of man that excludes God or distorts God, or even distorts his person, his word, or his character, or his commands. Avoid them and their teachings at all costs. And next Paul says that they need to be discerning about their teachings and what they are really talking about, because they are deceitful. See to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And what these teachers were saying sounded delightful, but it was deceptive. It all sounds so reasonable, plausible, knowledgeable. This guy sounds quite learned. But what were they really saying and trying to promote at the end of the day? What were these false teachers offering? Paul says, really, they are offering nothing but empty deceit. Their teachings and their so-called wisdom proclaimed both directly and indirectly that Jesus is not enough. He's not enough. That he's not adequate for your salvation. That he's not God, that he's not powerful, that he is not Lord, and he is not worthy to be submitted to. He doesn't have the wisdom or the ability to understand man, nor save man, nor counsel man, nor help equip man to endure their circumstances, nor is Jesus able to empower man to sustain life or even live a life of godliness. That's what they are saying, because they're pulling them away from Christ. He is not enough. You need more. Jesus is not enough. You need something else to experience fulfillment, purpose, and joy. And they were saying that Jesus and his word was not enough. In fact, they knew better. Man knows how to rule himself, fulfill himself, enjoy himself, master himself, heal himself, save himself. Man has all the answers within himself and can know all things, do all things, be all things. That's because man is self-determining. And he is the one who determines truth. But what a lie that is. What a lie that is. I love when Job meets with God. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line out upon it?" And then he just goes on. Have you? Do you know? Can you? Is it by your understanding? And eventually Job says, "Man, I spoke without reason. I spoke without thought. What a fool I put my hand over my mouth. I'd heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you." It's only when we come to God and into the presence of God do we find true wisdom and understanding to life. When we come to him and his word, you want true knowledge, you want true wisdom, you want true counsel, you come to the living word. These false teachers, this was the empty deceit and the lies that they were peddling, their own human wisdom. Where they believe that man thinks that he has the answers to life and that he can live life without the wisdom and the truth of God. You can. But there's a great price to pay, and potentially an eternal price to pay. But for the Christian, they know that true knowledge and true wisdom is found in Christ. He is creator of all. He is sustainer of all. He is master of all. And he is the fullness of truth. And that can only be found in him. We go back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 8. All is made through him. If it all starts with him, it all ends with him, then surely everything in between is about him. We're made for him. We are meant to rest in him. to plead with him, to belong to him, to be dependent on him, to see life through his eyes. And next, Paul says that they need to be discerning when it comes to what they are being told and taught. Is it from mere human tradition, or is it truth from the scriptures? Even though these false teachers presented their philosophies and their traditions as having fantastic credentials, yet are handed down to them from the ancients and revealed supernaturally, the reality, as Paul says, is that it actually finds its roots in mere human thought, springing from humanistic, corrupted, sinful ideologies of godless man. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. This is what God is telling us. Be wary of who and what you're listening to. Again, Paul says, don't replace divine revelation, the living word, a supernatural word, with human thought, with human reasoning, or man's wisdom. Why? Because it's earthly, and it has its origins in the deceived heart of man. We go back to Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceptive. I cannot counsel myself. I need to come to God's word, and he needs to be the one that counsels me. He needs to reveal what is really going in my heart. Is that what David says in Psalm 51? Lord, search my heart. See if there's any way which is wicked, which is going on inside me. And then do what? Convict me, challenge me, cleanse me. And we look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God's Spirit resides in us. God dwells within us. He knows our mind. He knows what we are going through. And through the truth of who he is and his word, he can counsel us. He can impart truth to us. How we are to live, how we are to think, how we are to behave. Don't listen to the philosophies of man, because it is earthly. And it has its origins in the deceived heart of man, a heart that doesn't want to submit to God, nor does it love the things of God. Instead, stay captivated by the teachings of Christ. Here you'll find divinely revealed truth. Doesn't Jesus say, the truth will set you free? Yeah, he himself is the truth. Peter says, in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You want to know how to walk? This world is a dark place, filled with lies and deception. You want to walk in the light and the truth? You need to come to God's word. It'll shed light on your life and your circumstances. We have the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, not from the heart of man, not from the thoughts or the reasonings of man. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter, as well as Paul, are asking, who are you going to trust? As he is talking to these Colossians, are you going to listen to the writings of man? Are you going to listen to the teachings of man? The philosophies of man, who are sinful and corrupted? Or are you going to believe the divinely inspired and the revealed word of God? And when I say the word of God, I'm meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, and his life-giving and undefiled word. We need to come to his word. Finally, and the most frightening of all, is that Paul says that these here mere human philosophies, these teachings and traditions of man, actually have a far darker and sinister origin. He says, for the discerning, they know that all false teaching finds its true origins in the demonic. See to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And that phrase, the elemental spirits of the world, is found again in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul is saying that behind all of these false teachings is the influence of the demonic. That's what Satan does right at the beginning. Did God really say? The liar says that God is a liar. Did God really say? James says the same thing in his letter in chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You see, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is very explicit. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. When he's talking about idolatry here, he's talking about false religion and all of its teachings. Anything that deviates from God and from his word. Anything that would tell you about what life is really about. What reality is. God reveals what truth and reality is. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, false religion and its teachings. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The implication here in 1 Corinthians 10, as well as our passage here in Colossians 2, is that idol worship, the sacrifices to idols, the teachings of these false prophets, and the deviation from the truth of God's word can ultimately be traced back to the influence and the persuasion of the demonic. And even though these false teachers at Colossae might proclaim a couple of add-ons, and they as teachers, they might even come across as being honorable and morally upright, but in reality, their teachings are of the devil because they are a lie. They are a deviation from the truth. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In other words, the adding on of the law, it is Jesus plus. Jesus plus. For the believer, it is Jesus alone. Him alone. And Paul goes on and says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a different contrary gospel to the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I'll say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. And the thing is that there is so much teaching out there that we need to be aware of. Teaching that would draw us away from our dependence and our trust in Christ. Teaching and writings that would undermine our faith and contradict the truth of God's word. It will carry the ancient question, did God really say? Did God really say? And so in response to that, we need to know what God really said. What did God really say? And the only way that we know what God really said is to know his word. Know his word. The more you know God's word, you are very quick to pick up what is false. If you want true wisdom, go to God and His Word. And here you'll find truth for life and how to live life. You'll also find the power to live life for God. An ability to live a victorious, joyous life. A life that Christ has called you to. In James chapter 1, he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, he wants to live with one foot in both kingdoms. Lord, I want your wisdom. But man, I still just love the things of the world. And the person who wants to live in two worlds like that, you will be ripped apart. I've said it before. Don't be double-minded. If you are asking God for wisdom, plead for it. Pray for it. And he will give it. In your mind, you must say, Lord, I want that wisdom. Help me to change. Help me to live this way. But in the back of your mind, you can't be thinking, but I know later on, man, I'm going to be entertained by that sin. You want to be ruthless. As Jesus said, you cut off that hand and you pluck out that eye. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Ask for wisdom and God will give it. He knows your heart. If you're serious about sin and serious about Him and His Word, He will give abundantly. You can live a victorious life in Christ, not caught up in the things of the world. So Paul's pleas for them to watch out for these false teachers and their false message. Don't give ear to it. Don't entertain it, because it will captivate and it can enslave. See to it that no one takes you captive. Stay away from the false teaching if you value your life. Stay away. And the thing is, what is more enticing? What is more enticing to man's sinful nature than to have someone tell them and gently persuade you that you are not a sinner? And sadly, this is the very thing that modern thinking does. The reasonings of man, the ideologies of man, those who would desire to counsel the heart and mind of man without the wisdom of God's word. Men like Freud and Rogers and Jung and Maslow, who are all unbelievers, humanists, apostates. And you look at their lives, they hated God, they hated religion, and they rejected any form of accountability or responsibility towards God. And to them, there was no such thing as sin. And we see the impact that their teachings and their philosophies had had on the world today. You are not a sinner. You're sick. You're not an adulterer or a sexually immoral person. You're a sex addict. You're not a child abuser or a rapist. You're just someone who suffers from child attraction orientation. You're not a drunkard. You're an alcoholic. You see, when we replace biblical words with modern terminology, you're not a thief, you're a kleptomaniac. You're not a rebellious and a disobedient child, but a kid that suffers from conduct disorder. You're not a glutton who lacks self-control. You have an eating disorder. You're not an anxious or a depressed person. You have a mood disorder. You're not boastful and conceited. You're just a narcissist. And the kid who repeatedly is caught for destroying property or harassing others or stealing, you're not a rebellious sinner. He's just a kid that suffers from antisocial personality disorder. The world has conveniently erased the word sin. trying to make us unaccountable to God, that God no longer exists. And then we give man a label of some kind of sickness. They are genuine sicknesses. And you can go and be tested for them and you can be treated for them. But when it comes to the heart, do not replace sin with the label of a sickness. Because then it gives the impression that you're not at fault, that you're not the cause, but that the fault lies with someone or something else. The great deception here is when God is taken out of the picture and sin is no longer the issue. The terrifying thing is in sin can never be acknowledged. It can never be dealt with in a biblical way. It can never be repented of. The sinner can never then be forgiven. The sinner can never then be reconciled to their God. If it is sin, it must be dealt with. What was going on in the Colossian church and a real threat to these believers was that there was a philosophy that was rivaling the sufficiency and the superiority of Christ and his word. There was the setting up of the wisdom of man against the wisdom of God. And the thing is that man's wisdom over the centuries has taken many different shapes and forms, drawing people away from God and blurring the lines between what is right and wrong, truth and a lie. And Paul is pointing the Colossians back to the all-sufficiency of Christ and his word. That scripture contains all the words that God intended his people to have, all the words that they need for salvation, all the words that they need for trusting in him perfectly, all the words that they need for obeying him, all the words that they need for encouragement, all the words that they need to have their hearts and their minds changed and reconformed, all the words that they need to have their hearts restored, to find joy. Psalms 19, the passage that we read in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God resides in us. As David says in his Psalm 51, restore the joy of my salvation, fix the bones that you have crushed. The word is full of deceptive philosophies. They are subtle in their language. They are logically compelling. They sound reasonable. They are enticing. And because of this, our only answer, our only safeguard is to fill ourselves with the richness of Christ and his word. That is my prayer for all of us this evening. Immerse yourself in the richness of Christ and his word. And he will guard your hearts. What you need in life is truth. The living word. The living word. Amen. Lord, thank you for your message to us this evening. And Lord, help us through your word, Lord, to counsel ourselves. And through the inward working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us as we reach into the lives of others, as we draw alongside each other. Lord, help us to counsel each other with the truth of your word. Lord, help us to be real and loving towards each other. Lord, if it is sin in our life, help us to love each other enough to confront and to help and to walk alongside, to encourage. Lord, our greatest act of love towards each other is to be concerned for each other and to ensure that each other is growing more and more and more in the likeness of Christ. That is our greatest desire. Why? Because we are made by Christ, for Christ, and all things are heading towards that rapid event of your return. May we be ready for you. And in your precious name, we pray. Amen.